Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that you afforded us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we request that God the Holy Spirit would aid us this evening to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 19, verses 24 through 25. Exodus chapter 19, verses 24 through 25, where we'll be dealing with Yahweh's invitation to Aaron to the top of the Mount Sinai. He reads, "The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Now this section of Exodus chapter 19, verses 24 through 25, is, according to the analysis we have previously stated, the third paragraph of the larger section of Exodus 19, verses 16 through 25. That, of course, is concerned with Yahweh's descent to Mount Sinai. Recall, the first paragraph covers verses 16 through 19 that was concerned with upheavals in weather and all that resulted from such events. The second paragraph, that consists of verses 20 through 23, was concerned with Yahweh's invitation to Moses to come to the top of the mountain. The third paragraph, that is the concern of our present section, concerns Yahweh's invitation to come to the top of mountain extended to Aaron in company of Moses. Now there are two events found in this paragraph. The first is Yahweh's communication to Moses in verse 24. And the second is Moses' response to it in verse 25. Now, unlike the first two paragraphs, where we stated specific messages of each paragraph, we will examine this particular paragraph by stating three lessons contained in it that will help in analyzing the paragraph. Now, be that as it may, the third paragraph follows sequentially to what happened in the preceding paragraph, specifically in verse 23. Now, Moses had, in a sense, assured Yahweh that the people of the Israelites community would not attempt to come up to the mountain because they had been instructed not to violate the boundary. Now Moses and Aaron had set some boundary at the foot of the mountain, and that's what they would not violate. So following his answer then, Yahweh then responded, as in the first sentence of Exodus verse 24, Exodus 19:24 reads, "The Lord replied." Now literally the Hebrew line reads, "And Yahweh said to him." Now the word "and" in the literal translation that I use is actually translated from a Hebrew particle. No doubt it's often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, there are at least four possible interpretations as reflected in our English translations. First, it may be interpreted as used to continue the narrative of the previous paragraph, in which case it may be translated and or left untranslated, as done in the NIV and many of our English versions. That's one way to deal with it. Don't translate it. Second, it could be interpreted as introducing a contrast between what Moses said in the preceding paragraph and what Yahweh says in verse 24, leading to the translation. But to begin verse 24 as you find in the New Living Translation. The third, the Hebrew particle, may be translated to mean that Yahweh accepts what Moses said in verse 23 about what the people have been told, so that verse 24 will begin with the word so, or in that case. Now, although I'm not quite sure what some of our English versions, such as the Revised Edition of the New American Bible and the New Jewish Version, Tanaka, what they mean, but they use the word so to translate the Hebrew particle that begins verse 24. Now, further, the particle is used to indicate that what is reported in verse 24 follows sequentially to what Moses said in verse 23, and so it may be translated then. Now, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the Contemporary English Version, use the meaning then to begin verse 24. Because we cannot always be sure what they mean when they use the word then, since I've said and will continue to remind you that when we see the word then in the Old Testament translation, we don't know whether when it begins a sentence, we don't mean know whether those who translate mean something like therefore or next or at that time. So we don't know. Now, that aside, each of the interpretations that I've given makes sense and may well be necessary to understand what follows. However, it seems that Moses probably was being sequential as he narrated what constitutes the third paragraph, so that the meaning then to show a sequence would then be appropriate. Now, this meaning then implies the first interpretation of continuing the narrative is also contained in the word then, because if it's sequential, it means it's still continuing. Of course, we cannot be dogmatic about our interpretation, since the orders also make sense in the context. As I've already said, they may all be necessary to interpret the passage or to fully understand what the Holy Spirit intended. So in any case, following Moses' statement to Yahweh, he gave further instruction to Moses, as reflected in the sentence, "The Lord replied." The Lord replied. Now, the word replied in this context may not be the best way, though, to translate a Hebrew word, amar, that basically is used for communication and declaration between human beings and between humans and God, or God to humans. So has the basic meaning of to say or to utter. No doubt it has a range of meanings. For example, it may mean to reply when one is responding to what someone else says. Here, it does not mean that, it does not seem to me that Yahweh was specifically responding to Moses' statement about what the people will not do, since Yahweh repeats his previous instruction to Moses in the verse that we are considering. Thus, then, why the word replied is not wrong, it is more appropriate to use the meaning of the word to say, to convey that Yahweh communicated to Moses the instructions that follow, and not merely replying to his defense or the people of Israel regarding any attempt to go up to the top of the Mount Sinai. So with that, this clarification, we now proceed to state the lessons of this third paragraph. A first lesson is this: God never operates in a way that will invalidate or contradict his stated purpose. Again, God never operates in a way that will invalidate or contradict his stated purpose. Now, this lesson is derived from what Yahweh said to Moses, that is recorded next in Exodus 19, verse 24, we're studying. Because it says, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you." Now, before we demonstrate how this command given to Moses leads to the lesson that we stated, we should really analyze the instruction of Yahweh to Moses. Now, Yahweh was quite emphatic in the instruction given, although that may not be readily apparent in the NIV or many of our English versions, that God was speaking emphatically to Moses. However, the literal Hebrew translation helps us to recognize that the instruction is emphatic. Now, the literal Hebrew, this is the way it read: "Now you have go down and bring Aaron up with you." Literally, the Hebrew reads this way: go down and come up, you and Aaron with you. Again, let me read it literally the way it reads: go down and come up, you and Aaron with you. Now, this is really due to two related Hebrew words used together. The first word, go, that I used in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to travel or to walk, when used of persons, as in the description of either God's judgment on the people of Judah or his universal judgment of people for sinning against him, as stated in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17. It is, "I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk." That's a Hebrew word, halak. "They will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth." Now, the word may mean to go, as an instruction of Yahweh to Joshua, as he was taking over the mantle of leadership from Moses, as recorded in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Joshua and hold on to Joshua, because the next passage will also be in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. That's a Hebrew word, go, dear. It's a Hebrew word that we're looking at. Now, the word may also mean to depart, as it is used when the Israelite spies left the house of Rahab, the prostitute, as recorded in Joshua chapter 2, verse 21. Joshua chapter 2, verse 21. He reads, "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. That's the word, the same Greek word, but here it's translated departed. Now, the word may also mean, that line, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window that was necessary to identify her house so that it wouldn't be destroyed when Israel destroyed Jericho. Now, the word also may mean to grow in the sense of to increase in some capacity. To increase in some capacity, as it is used to describe what happened to Israel's military might or ability when they defeated a Canaanite king, Jabin, as recorded in Judges chapter 4, verse 24. Judges chapter 4, verse 24. It reads, "And the hand of the Israelite grew stronger and stronger against Jabin." Now that word grew, that's a same Greek word that Hebrew word that means to walk or to go. But here it's translated grew. So grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. In other words, instead of getting weaker and weaker in the military conflict, they were becoming stronger and stronger. And so they were able to defeat this particular king. Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 24, the word is used in the sense of to go. That is, of course, to change location very easily. So that's the first, because I gave you the literal Hebrew reads go down and come up, you and Aaron with you. So the first word go is what I just explained. The second expression go down of the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to descend or to come down or to go down. The word may mean to go down from, say, a place that is not of another, so that somebody moves southward to get to the second location. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe God's encouragement to Jacob to relocate to Egypt, as recorded in Genesis chapter 46, verse 3. Hold on to that because I'll pick up the next verse. Genesis chapter 46, verse 3. It is, "I am God, the God of your father." He said, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there." So going down to Egypt then from Canaan suggests not only that Egypt was south of Canaan. Whereas Canaan was on a higher elevation than Egypt. Egypt was closer to the sea level than Canaan. Now the meaning to go down is also used to describe movement from a high elevation to a plain. However, when the Hebrew word is used to describe God's movement, it is usually a spatial manifestation of His presence. Most times when it says go down, and it refers to God, we're dealing with a spatial manifestation. This is the way, no doubt, it is this spatial manifestation of God's presence and power that is involved in God's promise to go down to Egypt with Jacob. In Genesis chapter 46, look at the next verse, verse 4. Verse 4 reads, I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Of course, on the surface reading, when God promised to go down to Egypt with Jacob, it would seem that God was not omnipresent and that He was not in Egypt if He's going to go down with him. But that could not possibly be the case, since God is omnipresent. Therefore, when God said to Jacob that He will go down to Egypt with him, He meant two things. First, He meant His special presence will be with Jacob in Egypt. God is in Egypt, everywhere. He there, occupies every space. But this will be a special presence while in Egypt. Second thing, God meant that He will guide and protect Jacob while in Egypt. So, when the word go down then, or the expression go down or come down, is used with respect to God, there is more than to that expression. It is in the sense of special manifestation of God's presence on Mount Sinai that the word is used in a passage we had recently studied. That is Exodus 19. Look at verse 18. Exodus 19, verse 18. It reads, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. That descending, that's more like coming down. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 24 though, the word is used in the sense of to descend. That is, of course, to move downward and lower. Now, when our second word that I've just examined is used together with the first one that we considered, when they're used next to each other, the implication is that of emphasis, because say go down. Those two words used together. And of course, it is for this reason we contend that Yahweh was emphatic in His communication to Moses. Now, we indicated that the first lesson of the third paragraph is that God never operates in a way that will invalidate or contradict His stated purpose. Now, here's the thing. If you consider yourself a believer, you should strive to to be consistent with what you say and how you act. You must strive to do that. Now, contrary to how the politicians act, and of course some people follow without giving any thought to the inconsistency on their part. And of course I realize that sometimes, you know, we like to blame the politicians, but really we should blame in ourselves. Why do I say that? Because the politicians reflect those they represent. No matter what people say, they can try to sugarcoat it. No, the politicians, they represent what people, what the people they represent believe. Now, here's the thing. Because they are that way, some of them are actually hypocritical. They are very false. By that I mean, they know, they believe something different. Because when you get them in private, they say something different. But in the public, they say another thing. Why? Because they are not functioning as Christians. Or as Christians should. Because of this principle we are looking at. That as a Christian, you must never be two-faced. Really, that's what it boils down to. You say exactly what you mean and mean what you say. In other words, if you live according to truth, you become an inconsistent person. You will not contradict you won't say one thing and your action will contradict it. Because it's inconsistent. Because you serve a living God who never does that. So if we all have to strive that what we say, we're consistent with what how we act. And let's, you know, let's not imitate the politicians. We as believers must come down to that road where we must strive to be consistent. And the only way you can do that is to function under truth. If you function under truth, you will not be inconsistent. The reason we all get inconsistent is because somewhere along the line, we may compromise, and as we do that, then we add unwittingly we lie, not knowing that we've lied. So when something comes up, we contradict ourselves. But if we live according to truth, there will be no need for contradiction. So what we're saying is, the first lesson going from God is, God never operates in a way that will contradict or invalidate his stated purpose. That is what I'm explaining, is that we must learn. We can't say one thing, but our action violates everything we just said. That's, again, it's shameful to say, but that's left for the politicians to do. A believer shouldn't do that. That's why I have a problem. I don't care. Anyone can convince me. Otherwise, I don't see how you can be a faithful Christian and be in Washington. I just don't say it. No matter what anyone says, come convince me. Because you see what principle I'm acting on, developing here? Take it to any of them. Apply it to any of them. And see if that stands. Even those who claim to be so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say one thing here, say another thing in the other place. Why? Because they are not being consistent to truth. They are, you know, following the winds of whatever people that they represent. That's all it is. Anyway, the principle, this lesson is an important one for all of us, for our consistency as believers. So again, he said, God never operates in a way that will invalidate or contradict his stated purpose. Now, this lesson, as we stated previously, is derived from what Yahweh said to Moses. That is recorded next in Exodus chapter 19, verse 24. Look at it again. He said, go down and bring Aaron off with you. Specifically, the lesson is based on the instruction, bring Aaron up with you. Or literally, the Hebrew reads, and come up, you and Aaron. Because you say, how in the world did you get that lesson from that? Well, we'll see. See, the expression bring up of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to go up, to ascend. Now, the meaning to go up applies in different ways. It applies in different ways. Now, the word may mean to go up to God. And so, going up to God could refer to a pilgrimage, as that required of Israelites 3 times a year, as stated in Exodus chapter 34, verse 24. Exodus chapter 34, verse 24. Exodus chapter 34, verse 24. He reads, I will drive out nations before you, and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. God wants him to go up 3 times a year. That's really to worship him. He said, if you do that, no one is going to bother your land. Now, I mean, I keep trying to get to many of us, even those of us who are Christians. We don't recognize that it is when we please God, if everything goes in line, if everything else goes in. So when we're not pleasing him, that's why we see a lot of turmoil, in a nation or otherwise, in our personal lives. If we please the Lord, then, just like he told them here, no one will covet your land. That means no one is going to give you trouble. If we actually live according to the truth, then we're going to be protected by him one way or the other. So going up to God then refers to worshiping him. Doesn't it is the word that is used to describe 3 men going to Bethel to offer sacrifices to God at the time Saul was anointed king of Israel, part of what will give him the sign or confirm that something has happened to him, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 3. First Samuel chapter 10, verse 3. He reads, then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. 3 men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying 3 young goats, another 3 loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. My interest here is they are going up. They're going to worship. Now, the meaning to go up could also refer to going to a battle, as it is used to describe the Philistines attacking Israel, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. For Samuel chapter 7 verse 7 reads, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. So here the word has the idea of attack. Now the word may mean to climb, as it is used to describe Prophet Elijah's movement, a man's camel, after the showdown between him and the 400 prophets of Baal, during which he proved that the true God is the God of Israel, Yahweh. And that, after that, the king said, the king going, said, the rain is coming. And he went up to the mountain. And that our Hebrew word is used to describe that in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. First Kings chapter 18, verse 42. First Kings chapter 18, verse 42 reads, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees, praying for the rain to come. For sure. But looking through it. Anyway, so in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 21, the word means to go up, that is to travel from a lower location to a higher one. So Moses was to travel from the foot of the mountain to its top, where Yahweh's presence was manifested in a special way. Now Moses was to be accompanied by Aaron, as in the expression of the passage we're studying, verse 24 of Exodus 19, say, bring Aaron up with you. Bring Aaron up with you. Now that word with is translated from a Hebrew preposition that may mean beside, beside. As Hannah used the word to identify herself to Eli the priest, after she had her son Samuel, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. For Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. See, hold on to 1 Samuel though. He reads, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside. Now that's the word, that word beside, that's the same Hebrew word, which. Beside you, praying to the Lord. Now the word may mean near, as it is used to describe the person. David asked a question of what will happen to the man who neutralizes the threat of Goliath when he had him challenge Israel, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. Chapter 17, verse 26. It reads, David asked the men standing near. That word near is the same Hebrew word translated with. But here it's translated near. Near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's where his faith was shining through. Now, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 24, the Hebrew word has that meaning of with, that is really in the company with. In other words, you come up in company with Aaron. Now, the reason we asserted that the instruction, bring Aaron up with you, or literally, and come up, you and Aaron, leads to that lesson that God never operates in a way that will invalidate or contradict his stated purpose. Is because of Yahweh's purpose of communicating to Moses in the presence of Israel. Now, see, Yahweh has stated his purpose of speaking to Moses in the presence of the people. As we read in the passage we're studying, Exodus 19, look at verse 9. That's where we have his extended purpose. Exodus 19 verse 9 reads, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people have said. Now see, since Yahweh, his intention is, in a sense, to clearly establish Moses' authority before Israel, his purpose then would have been defeated if he invited Aaron alone to come up to the mountain without Moses. See, that would be defeating his purpose. That's where that is coming from. See, we know that Yahweh had communicated to Aaron alone, as we may demonstrate. Now, prior to Moses returning to Egypt, Yahweh communicated to Aaron, as we may read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. Exodus 4, verse 27. Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. It reads, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Now you notice, when we study this, we don't know how he did communicate to him, but he did. That's why he went to the desert to meet his brother. Now when Yahweh gave specific instruction about the priests not drinking wine before ministering in the tent of meeting, Yahweh spoke to Aaron, as we gather from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. It is, verse 8 reads, then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. Now this is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. So, God spoke to Aaron alone. Similarly, when Yahweh described the role of priestly family regarding Israel's sacrifices, he spoke to Aaron alone, according to Numbers chapter 18, verse 8. Numbers. Numbers 18, verse 18. He reads, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holy offerings the Israel gave me, I will give to you and your sons as your portion and regular share." So then, if Yahweh at other times spoke to Aaron alone, why then did he not give instruction to Moses to relate to Aaron, to so for him to come just to meet with him? Why not? Now remember, Israel was still in the mountain. They're all around that mountain. So he could have just said, okay, send up Aaron. He didn't do that. Why? Well, there's really no direct answer supplied, but the context suggests that if Yahweh did so, the implication will be that Aaron and Moses were of equal authority in Israel's spiritual leadership. That's what the message he sent to the people. But this was not the case. Therefore, to ensure there is no misunderstanding of this fact, who is the actual spiritual leader? Yahweh associated Aaron with Moses as he instructed him or both of them to come up to the top of the mountain. It is for this reason that we derive the lesson that we have stated, which again is God never operates in a way that will invalidate or contradict his stated purpose. Now you see some of these things, you see that, you know, there are too many organizations, they have no knowledge of truth, of the Bible, and so they don't know anything about structure, authority, and so forth. In other words, here is somebody, they give authority to somebody to function in an organization, and then do something to undermine it. And when you do that, you've contradicted this principle we're studying, or this lesson. You give authority to someone, don't undermine it. When you do, you have shown you are not a consistent human being or a consistent manager or whatever, or leader. Now this lesson though, that we're looking at, is implied in the promise of God to punish the sons of David when they sin in such a way as not to fail in his promise to them, to David, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. It reads, "I have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to ascend and to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, so that is a promise God has laid out for David. They say, "I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love would never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, so that's an example of that taking place. God says, here's my promise. That's my stated purpose. So even when your children fail, I'm going to whip them. But I'm not going to change anything because I cannot defeat my stated purpose. I cannot contradict it. So that is why I keep emphasizing this lesson. It's very important in our day-to-day functioning. Now, by the way, it's not really clear whether the instruction to Moses to come up to the mountain of Sinai with Aaron happened immediately, or simply that Yahweh meant next time Moses came up to the mountain. It's not clear. We say this because there's no record of Moses going up to the mountain after he came down. Now, the next time Moses went up to the mountain with Aaron, the instruction of Yahweh followed others to come with them, such as Aaron's sons and elders. They were to accompany Moses, as we read in Exodus 24, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 24, verses 1 and 2. Here it reads, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. Now, so we cannot be certain when Moses went up with Aaron alone, since there's no record of that occurring. Of course, we should speculate that it happened, but was not recorded, since it is unlikely that Moses would not have obeyed Yahweh. Impossible. So it occurred, but we just were not given when that was fulfilled. So in any case, the second lesson of the third paragraph of Exodus 19, verses 24 through 25 that we are considering is this. Very simple. Repetition is necessary in communication of God's word. Simple again. Repetition is necessary in communication of God's word. Now, some people do not like the idea of repetition of doctrines, but that is necessary way of learning God's word. The reason for this second lesson is what is given in the rest of Exodus 19 verse 24 that we're studying. Look at what it says. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. Now this last part of the verse consists of repetition of what Yahweh had already communicated to Moses. Now Yahweh conveyed that the priests and the people must not come up to Yahweh in the mountaintop. This then is a repeat of the instruction given still in Exodus 19. Look at verses 21 and 22. He reads, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Now verses 21 and 22 clearly indicate that neither the people nor the priest should approach Yahweh at the top, at the mountain top. Now this restriction is repeated in verse 24. Furthermore, the threat of judgments given in verses 21 and 24 is repeated in verse 24. See, the expression break out in verse 24 is translated from the same Hebrew word used in verse 22 that has several meanings. For example, it can be used to convey God's blessing with the meaning to increase. In our passage of Exodus 19 verse 24, the word has the sense of to burst out or to break out upon somebody violently in sudden judgment. So if Yahweh repeated his instruction to Moses, why should anyone complain about repetition of doctrine or instruction in the scripture? Now, repetition is necessary to help cement the truth of God's word in the soul of the believer. Since the enemy of the truth battles to ensure believers do not retain the truth they hear. Now, it's in conversation many times with some of you, I can tell that even though you've heard certain things, may you forget it. We all do. That's why it needs to be repeated. That's why I don't apologize. You just cannot listen to what we study once, twice, and say, got it, no. You have to keep repeating, and refreshing your mind so that you don't forget. Otherwise, it's very easy to forget. So anyway, the second lesson we stated then is that repetition is necessary in communication of God's word. So that brings us into the third lesson of the paragraph that we're considering. The third lesson of the paragraph of Exodus 19 verses 24 through 25 is another simple lesson, which is that the appropriate response to God's word is always obedience. Appropriate response to God's word is always obedience. Now, this seems straightforward, but it's one thing that is not easily applied. Now, the lesson is derived from the obedience of Moses to Yahweh's instruction to him. Yahweh instructed Moses to go down from the top of the mountain. Now, this he did as stated in the clause of Exodus 19, verse 25, where he said, "So Moses went down to the people." Now, that word "so" that begins verse 25 is translated from the Hebrew particle "wa" "way" that we indicated previously. Is often translated and in our English versions. Now, in the clause that we're considering, the particle is used to express the results of Moses receiving instruction from Yahweh. The first, as was stated, is that he went down from the mountain to the people of Israel. The second is that he communicated to them God's instruction to him, as we read in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 19 verse 25, which says, "and told them." Now, certainly, Moses was not hesitant to communicate Yahweh's instruction because he knew of the consequences of their failure to comply with the instructions Yahweh gave to him. That is something that if all of us who call ourselves pastors understand this, we will never hesitate, no matter how painful, no matter how people resent us, we will never hesitate to tell the truth to the people to hear, because that's what we're called to do. And when you do that, you're not going to be popular. And so Moses understood that. And of course, as I said, since we're not told that he took Aaron, the fact that he did what God said must mean he took him. We're just not told how and when. That part is left unexplained to us. So in any event, Moses' obedience should convey to us that once we hear the word of God taught, we should endeavor to implement what we had. Part of All of us, part of our biggest problem is not hearing it. It's that we hear it, we don't, either we forget it or we ignore it to our own detriment. But the Bible doesn't, there's no blessing promised per se to someone who just hears. The blessing goes to someone who hears and obeys. This is exactly what our Savior said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. This is what our Lord responded to a woman who was trying to compliment his mother, Mary. And the Lord said, no, this is the right way, what you should be thinking. So he said, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's it. And that's our third lesson. So my thing is then is make it your goal that whenever you hear the word of God taught to you to obey what you hear. So let me end by reminding you the lessons that we have considered. First, God never operates in a way that will invalidate or contradict his stated purpose. Second, repetition is necessary in the communication of God's word. Finally, the appropriate response to God's word is always obedience. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of the word of God. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to implement the lessons we have learned this evening. This is our request in Christ's name.